Well, good evening. Trust you all had a blessed day. So the title this evening, as I'm sure you know, is The Freedom of Submission. Sometimes we talk about things that are a paradox. Somebody tell me why this sounds like a paradox. How could the freedom of submission, how can this be? It sounds like a paradox. How does this title strike you? Like, no way. It should sound like the bondage of submission. The Bible talks about knowing the truth and what will truth do for us. I'd like to tie this verse to the title. The Bible says that if we search for truth, and we learn the truth, and we know, we intimately know the truth, what will it do to us? It will set us free. People want freedom. Wasn't it one of the patriots, almost said patriarchs, patriots, who said, give me liberty or give me death. We hate the idea of being in bondage. We want to be free. Isn't this a big subject in America? Freedom. Get these restrictions off of us. Get the mandates off of us. We get caught up in a little bit of this, don't we? The government telling us what to do. Enough is enough. And we get a little caught in that spirit if we're not careful. Who has the right to tell me that? Get off my back. Quit telling me what to do. We want to be free. How could submission be freedom? I hope at some level we've all tasted enough of this that we know it's true, even though we probably grapple with this. You shall know the truth. What is the truth about submission? What is the truth from a biblical perspective about those over us, how we should relate, and then the Bible promises us freedom. I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 5 and talk about submission to God. And so we're going to look at submission at a couple of different levels. We're going to start, of course, with the call to submission to God. And that one, it seems easy for us to understand in that, well, of course, if there's anybody or anything we need to submit to, it would be God. And that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read these two verses. I'm going to read just, I'm going to read 5, 6, and 7 from 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I really love verse 6. Can you just picture God in heaven with his hands over you? God has his hands over you, and he's saying, submit under the mighty hand of God. Do you have a choice whether or not you submit under the mighty hand of God? What do you think? All right, thank you. Good verse. So today we can submit or not submit, but one day everybody will acknowledge God, according to that verse, right? Are there some things that you don't have a choice about submitting? Or at least being under the mighty hand of God? Well, at some level, you don't have a choice here, do you? You are under the mighty hand of God, and there's some things that God will decide for your life that you have no choice. And so there's this, the call, though, to submission is to voluntarily be under that mighty hand. But we cannot totally escape being under the mighty hand of God. If God decides that I will get a terminal illness, He doesn't ask me. I don't need to submit to that. I can't choose. How I relate to it is my choice. But there's a side of which being under the mighty hand of God that we can't escape in this life, and certainly not in eternity or ultimately. So the choice is to submit willingly and joyfully under the mighty hand of God. He has His hands over you. You can't get away from that at some level. What you do with that either brings you freedom or actually bondage. Now, I would like to look at a song. I think this song, and it's in the song books in front of you, so I'd just like to spend a little time with this song, 746. You possibly don't know the song. The music is fairly new, written by Douglas Byler. I'm sure some of you know who he is, of course. So this was written, the music was written recently, but the words are old words. Make me a captive Lord. This is full of paradoxes. 746. I'd just like to think about these words and some truths that I think are so well said, as poetry often does. Look at the paradox in verse 1. The first two phrases. Make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. What does that mean? Make me a captive Lord, and if I'm your captive God, then I'll be free. Can you please tell me, in what ways will you be free if you're a captive of God? If you submit to the mighty hand of God, what does freedom look like inside that? You're going to make me do all the talking? Okay. So you have the freedom to experience the blessing of God. Okay.
Chuck said about being slaves, we choose whether to obey God or his slave, or Satan or his slave. We get to choose whether we're submitting to someone who has our best interest in mind or someone who wants to destroy us.
Okay. Was that this afternoon? And I was not here. So, Chuck, I hope I don't say the same thing you said. I didn't realize that you said that. Force me, these words are pretty strong in this song. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. So we give our sword to God, our will to God, and then suddenly we're in a position to be a conqueror. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Those are strong words. Imprison, captive, force. This sounds like we're under the mighty hand of God, doesn't it? That God just got his hands on us, and he's controlling us. He's shaping us. But inside that, we find this mysterious, somewhat hard to define, freedom. Because we're giving up the fight. Young people, give up the fight. That's what the Bible ultimately calls us to do, doesn't it? Give up the fight. Surrender to God. Be a captive of God's will under the mighty hand of God. Was it Augustine who said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God? Yes. Hearts are restless until they find rest in God. That's who God, that's how God created us. Now the last verse. My will is not mine own till thou hast made it thine. Can somebody explain what you think that means? This sounds like this isn't quite how we think, at least. Now, wait a minute. My will is not my own unless I give my will to God. If I don't give my will to God, then the will's not even my own. I have my thoughts on what is meant here, but I'd be really curious. Does anybody have a comment on this? My will is not my own. I don't even have my own will unless I give my will to God. Then I have my own will. But I think there's a deep truth in this. Okay? So, if you choose to not be God's, if you say, I will not submit to the mighty hand of God, you have that prerogative, of course. God's not going to force you. We don't believe in predestination where God forces those in, out, etc. So we don't agree that God forces us. We can pray that God brings us to that point. But ultimately, we agree it's our choice. But is this writer saying that if I choose not to follow God, and I follow what I think is my will, ultimately, you will not even fulfill that will? Is that making sense? Do you see that in the life of people around you? I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. I'm not listening to God. I want to do my own thing. But the life as it unfolds is not even what they wanted either, because they don't have the ability to bring it into fruition, what they wanted. So what felt like their own will, ultimately, they were incredible bondage to their own vices. And ultimately, of course, the power of Satan. Think about that. It's only when we give our will to God and then we can follow God's way and it's our will and our wills is aligned with God's will and we live in the freedom of God's will, and ours is aligned with that. If you choose not to, you will find this strange inability to follow your own will outside of God. We just can't handle life on our own. Isn't that what it's saying? I'm going to become this. I'm going to do this. That's my will. Okay, so you can choose not to follow God. That part is your will. That part, you are following your will. I'm rejecting God and the claims of God on my life. But then how life moves forward as you live out your own will, you're not. You find yourself the inability to follow your own will. You don't have the ability, you don't have the power. Is that making some sense? I think that's what he's saying. Go ahead.
May recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will.
Okay.
So that's, whereas when we choose God, he allows us to make that choice. He doesn't force us. He doesn't force.
Right.
So it takes our will to turn to God. Mm-hmm. Whereas the devil, if we don't turn to God, the devil doesn't ask if we want to follow
okay.
him. He forces us. He takes us captive
right.
at his will.
Okay. Very good point. And so his control ultimately brings a life that would not be what many people would choose. Right? They're not following their will. It's not the freedom they thought. And we can see that in the choices people make. And the disappointment that life brings as they thought, I will follow my will. So at a very easy level, we can understand this. Either we're following the will of Satan or we're following the will of God. But to me, there's just something unique about trying to think through this, that ultimately it's only the believer who gives his will to God who can live in the beauty of following their will because it's aligned with God's and it's dictated by God. And when we deviate from that and we're going to follow our own will, we strangely, we're following our will and that we're not following God. But beyond that, we really lose control of our lives and the good life that we thought we're going to be able to live. Because we find ourselves powerless to pursue that and to bring that into fruition. And I encourage you to spend some time with this song. And just think about this. And what a beautiful prayer. Make me a captive, Lord. We're begging God to just keep bringing our hearts back in line with God. And God would keep prodding us and pushing us and keeping us in that path of His will. And then we enjoy the beautiful freedom that comes with that. The freedom from sin. So this little visual, sometimes I think it helps me to think about this question. So the Bible talks about, of course, the broad way and the narrow way. Doesn't the broad way do this? As people travel through life, they find it restrictive in ways they never imagined. Their own habits, their own vices, the problems they bring on, and life gets tighter and tighter. Whereas if we enter in at the narrow, in the narrow way, I think we can kind of draw it like this. We live in freedom. Now, this isn't freedom to do what we want in a carnal way. But as we give our will to God, we find a beautiful freedom in life. Freedom from ourselves. Freedom from our lusts. Freedom from our sinful ways. Now, when I say freedom, please understand, this is a journey, isn't it? We know we don't suddenly, oh, we're just free from all the temptations. But as we live under the mighty hand of God, we experience freedom from self-destruction. If we go the broad way, we self-destruct. Life will implode on us. Are there any questions? Am I saying this in a way that you understand? Please don't think that I'm saying, oh, life is so easy and rosy. Oh, and we can't do what we want in terms of sinful desires. We know that. It's a different kind of freedom. But it's following the freedom of our will because it's aligned with God in a broad way, in a broad sense. Another visual that God gives us is in Isaiah 64, verse 8. I just love all the word pictures that God gives us. As a teacher, I like visualizing things. I like to see them. How does this look? Well, the Bible over and over does this for us because that's how one way that we learn. So Isaiah 64, 8 gives another powerful way that God wants to get His hands on you. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, and we are the clay. And Thou, the potter, we are all the work of Thy hand. Young people, are you the work of the hand of God? How many ever saw a potter work? Okay, I love watching this. I've been a lot, but we were at some kind of a cultural day thing at a farm in the area here, and there was this lady, and she was doing this pottery thing. It was her business. It's just fascinating to watch. She gets that lump of clay. Well, of course, it's totally up to her what she's going to make that. And the Bible talks about this. It can be to honor, to dishonor. It can be beautiful. It can be shaped however the potter wants. But if God uses that, it just shows the replete giving up of ourselves. Saying, God, You got Your hands on me. The freedom to just give that to God, it takes a lot of pressure off of us. But it's a choice that can be extremely difficult to make, of course. We are all the work of Thy hand. God wants, young people, God wants to get His hands on you. They're beautiful hands. They're strong hands. And face it, it may be things that you don't want in and of itself. I have found this to be just a tremendous challenge for my life. And I'll talk a little more about this tomorrow. Some of the things I've been through, our family's been through, has made me want to live life like this. Just keep my hands a little clutched. Listen, I didn't understand this quite so much at 20, 25, but I understand it more the older I get. We just want to just curl our fingers a little bit. It takes implicit trust to just live our hands open and keep our hands off the things that we should and allow God to have his hands on our life. That God will shape the direction of our lives. We would like to get our hands on the potter's wheel. We would like to just, no, wait a minute. I'd like it this way. No, wait a minute. Let's curve it this way. Let's put it this way. Well, no, I don't want to go there. No, I don't want to do that. No, I want to be this kind of a person. No, I want it this way. Got to keep our hands off of what God wants us to keep our hands off of. Now, I know there's, well, you mean we don't have any choices in life, what I'm going to work in. I'm not really talking about that. I hope you're going to be thinking about deeper things in your life. At the end of the day, God wants to put his hands on you and shape what he wants you to be, what he allows to happen in your life. I have found this to be a journey that I never imagined it would be in the last 12 years or so. And I'll talk more about this tomorrow. To just give it to God. Just, okay, God, I mean, I just live with an open hand, with my life, with the life of my children, with their health, financially to some degree as well. Obviously, we have a lot of responsibility. To live with an open hand rather than just, no, wait a minute. Just wait a minute, God. Not that. Oh, no. Don't touch that. We want to get our hands on the wheel. God says, there's things that God will shape and direct. We are all the work of thy hand. To submit under the mighty hand of God is a tremendous journey to keep giving things to God. And then when things do happen, to respond with a, well, that's what God allowed. A few months ago, we were, and this is a small thing, but I'll admit it has been quite an annoying thing for me. We were heading to listen to our children sing in the choir that they were singing, and I don't think I was speeding. I mean, I was just right down the road from my house. And a deer jumped out from the woods. I don't know if I touched my brakes, but hardly. And kaboom. I mean, the grill, the lights, and do those things just happen? I mean, I don't know. Did God see that deer coming? Well, I guess he had to. I mean, God sees everything. I mean, did God want that to happen? I don't really know, but he certainly chose not to keep that from happening. Literally, 1 second would have made a difference. 1 second. Sooner or later. That's not much time. If I just would have pulled out of the driveway a little sooner or a little faster, I would have missed that deer, maybe hit another one. Even those things can be a test of faith. It's like, Lord, can we just, all right, listen, God sees all of this. God sees. He could have kept this from happening. Our son hurt his hand, not by now, it's what, 6 months ago. Ended up in trauma at the hospital for no reason that was acceptable. Will not remove the bill that's over $10,000 just for a few minutes, well, 20 minutes or so in the trauma. Will not take it off. Hours on the phone. She won't. That's what happened. Yeah, I fought this and fought this. Do you finally come back and say, all right, God, you allowed this to happen. You allowed it to unfold the way it did. I had no say in what happened. At the hospital, I wasn't even there. The ambulance took him in because of somebody else's mistake at a certain place. Or do we just fight it? And God, no. We just fight it and fight. Or we just say, all right, God, I'll submit. See, I can find a certain amount of freedom when I finally am getting, I'm still getting to the point of saying, all right, Lord, it's okay. It's just money. It's just how it is. Oh, there is a burden off my back as I get to this point. There really is. Versus the phone calls and the frustration and the, I got to get my hands on this thing. Get a little bit of advice and, oh, just let it go into collections. Fight it there and do this. And Well, maybe I should. Maybe I should. I'm not sure. Or do we say, I want to be the work of God's hands, and so I'll just let God handle it. It is His money, I guess. Doesn't feel like it always, but it is. It's His money. If He wants to give the hospital 14 grand for no reason that I can understand, I guess, whatever, Lord. Live with an open hand. Trust. But I can testify, it's freedom. But it's taken me a long time to come to that freedom in just this one issue. And then it's the next and the next. And this is a battle we fight over and over in our hearts to just give it up to God and say, I'll submit to the hand of God. So, to visualize some of the points I'd like to discuss next, I know this drawing I keep fighting with exactly. How can I visualize the submission to God? And our life is under the authority of God. God's got His hands on us. We're under the mighty hand of God. Inside of this are many other submission opportunities or needs. Some we can escape, maybe some we can't. I would like you to give me, what are other parts of your life or people in your life that you need to submit to? Give me a few. Parents. I'm going to draw parents on this side. I'm going to put this mini umbrella here. We're going to mark this one as parents. All right? Who else? It's pretty alarming how many people you have to submit to in life. Government. All right, we're going to put that one here for another reason. All right, who else? Church. Okay, let's go ahead and put that one in the middle as well. Who else? The Bible gives all of these and more. Yes. That's so your boss. Maybe you're self-employed. Okay. All right. So that's a principle we'll come to. Thank you. Very good. Anybody else you're under? Under God, you're under parents, you're under government, you're under church, you're under a boss. Wow. Elders? Okay. Yeah, I like that. And let's go church elders. Are you okay with that? Kind of putting that together? Okay. Yeah, I think we could separate, at some level, we could separate that out. If a lady is married, I'm going to say husband. Okay. Whee. So you got to live with yourself. Wow. That should be easy, but... What does the Bible say about some of these? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Because we have a few in chapter 6. Let's start with parents. We got young people here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. Now listen, I want to say some things tonight, and I want to be careful how I say them. I'm going to acknowledge, I don't know your homes. I don't think I know hardly anybody here in terms of your homes. I acknowledge there are times where there are difficult children-parent relationships for various reasons. And I just want to acknowledge that, because I think it's unfair if we spin this, and sometimes I hear speakers do this, preachers do this, they say, when you get older, you will just see then how wise your father and mother were. The older I get, the wiser I realize my parents really were. That may be true, but that is not always true. That is not always true. And so it's not fair for me to say that. That bothers me every time I want to stand up and say, would you please stop? Don't say that. That's not always true. I was raised in a godly home of a very godly father, very close relationship. To me, that is very humbling. I have friends who do not. I remember in a prayer group, a man my age, he just broke down and he said, God, I need a father. That tore my heart up. There he was at 50, crying, saying, God, I need a father. He meant an earthly father because his father was unfaithful and left their home when he was young. There at 50, he was just... So I just want to acknowledge that, that some people have a lot of pain in their life in relation to this. And just, if that's you, God bless you on that journey. And I trust you can be surrounded with men who really love you and care about you. This verse does call us to obeying our parents. And again, there's these tough situations. But I'm just going to talk about, in a godly home, I just thinking of it from that standpoint. So, a way to maybe think about this or illustrate, when you were born, your parents had total control of you. Total control. What you did when you slept, they could make you sleep, hold you till you fell asleep, right? This is possible. Feed you when you needed to be fed. You were under the complete control. As life goes on, that control absolutely diminishes. It has to diminish. This will decline to the point of which your parents have no control over you. I tell young people that sometimes. I looked at a young man in the eye the other day. And boy, he's facing a lot of tough things. I just said, you know what? You're about at the age where we can't control you anymore. I, as your friend, mentor, your parents, your preachers, are not going to be able to control you. And do what you want. Yay. The control drops off. There is no way for parents to hang on to this control. I mean, who at 25 can be controlled by your parents? Cannot be. God's plan is that God, the influence of godly parents is proportional, inversely related, we might say, though. And so your parents have no influence over you in terms of their teaching you as a baby. But as this control declines, outward control declines, your parents' influence should be growing and growing. This is, again, in the context of a godly home. Or maybe for you, it's a godly people in your life. An elder, somebody who cares about you, somebody who walks with you, if you don't have the godly home to refer to. So this, I think of as influence. And this as control. So total control, a parental control, to eventually total self-control. The problem is, when this line drops off and falls with this control, and the parents' influence, or the ministries, or whoever is walking with you and being that person in your life, isn't influencing, you're not accepting their influence, and you end up total self-control, but you're not then living under the influence of godly people. Understanding that? This line is so important. This is your choice. This is going to happen just by virtue of time. This line is your choice. This line always grows with children as they're little. 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, they're influenced. They're doing okay. They can be trusted. They have more and more privileges. But sometimes as young people get older, teenage years, they start to rebel, and this influence to some degree falls away and puts this person in a very dangerous, vulnerable position. So there's two parts to this verse. two things that God requires of you as young people. One is to obey, and the other one is to what? Obey, and then what else does the next verse say? Honor. Honor. See, this is part of this influence line. This is part of the choice. The obeying, your parents will lose that ability to make you obey. They're not going to force you, they can't. But honor, the influence of your parents, the choice to honor. It's a very sobering. Young people, I just want to encourage you in this. I do look back at my father, and it's not because I was always the most honorable. But I know my father always wanted to tell me as I got older just what he would like me to do, and he wanted to leave it there. My dad never wanted to tell me at 16, 18, 20, no, you may not go there. You may not wear that. You may not buy that. He never wanted to tell me that. He always wanted to say, well, I would prefer if you would this or that. And he hoped I could take it from there. Now as a parent with teenagers and children beyond that, I know why. We want our children to honor what we want rather than forced. No, you may not, because we know that's going to run out. God calls you to honor your parents. The freedom of honoring your parents. The joy of cooperating, of doing what they want, even if it's tough, is a beautiful thing. If you haven't tasted that, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you have tasted the joy of submission when it's tough, voluntarily, honor, you understand the beauty and the freedom of living that way. And I pity young people when I see them just bucking it and fighting it and fighting it, and they are miserable. They don't usually look very happy. They really don't. But they want to be happy. They want to be free. But they're really not free. I think you know what this feels like. I want to read something that a Hutterite person wrote, and then I want to illustrate it with a few lines here. Does this make sense to you? A Hutterite wrote this just 2 years ago as he thought of possibly losing the older people in their church through COVID. And here's what he said. And this, I wrote this and I sent it to my parents. Look at the vision this man had of older people. Now, this is broadening out beyond parents, but it would certainly include parents. Here's what he said. It would be devastating to lose a large segment of our elderly people because it is in them that we maintain the repository of our wisdom and of our faith that can only come through lived experience. And that's a lot. All right. So let me pick up the last half. It is in them, it is in the older people that we maintain the repository of our wisdom. In other words, that's where it dwells. It dwells in the older people, is what he's saying. And it can only come through lived experience. I think of it as a line. Young people, this is not to act like you're not smart or wise. The Bible says you can be wise under one condition, even when you're very young. We'll see if you know what that is. Remind me to come back to this. But your life is just not but so long. You can't help that. If you're 20, you're 20. If you're 18, you're 18. You can't live more years than you lived. Well, I'm in my 50s. My line's a little longer. And my father, upper 70s, his line is longer. There is something about this line that many young people do not appreciate and understand. Instead of admiring that line and saying, in that line lies the repository of wisdom that I need. Instead, what do they call those lines? Tell me. I'm not saying you do. Let's talk about other people here. We see that line and we think what? Old fashioned. Yes. Huh? Yeah, boomers. Out of touch. Is that how you feel about those people? Me and people older than me? They don't get it. They were raised in the 1900s. Yes, you know what? There's some things we don't get. That is true. Older people are wrong sometimes. Our parents are wrong sometimes. I talked about that before. It is not fair to act like parents are always right. They're not. It's not all right to act like preachers and teachers. They're always right. That is not true. We're not always right. But there's still something about this line, young people, that I beg you to learn to appreciate. There is a wealth of experiences that build a perspective that only comes with this line. It really does. And when young people despise this line, oh yes, we're not as tech savvy as you are. That's right. But when we despise this line, we cut off a lot of opportunities. And again, we lose the freedom of submission because that line is actually a negative rather than a positive. And so that's why I just love this saying. This young person is saying it would be devastating to lose our older people because in them there is something you cannot duplicate by just being smart or intellectual because it comes through lived experiences. Did you ever find that older people actually seem to have less answers than young people? You know that? Somebody said, you know, you have teenagers when they're in your house when they stop asking questions and they start giving answers. Well, you know, it starts going the other way again. That's kind of a mean thing to say about teenagers. But you understand that, don't you? We tend to move into that, well, no, wait a minute. It's sort of black, it's sort of like this. Well, yeah. Well, of course, this and that. And then I find this so interesting as I talk to older men, hard questions about, well, it just seems like they're not always quite so sure. It's like, wow, I mean, you've lived it. But it's graced with humility. And it's graced with sometimes these answers aren't quite as easy as what they seemed years ago. So as we look at older people among us, ministry, older people, we see in them the repository of wisdom, and we come to appreciate this. And it makes submission easier and a joy if you can understand and believe this. It builds resentment and frustration if you despise those lines and the length of those lines. Well, what about the church? I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and just read a few verses. I hope all of you believe deeply that the only way to make it successfully through life is to be connected to other people. And you might believe in a little church, you might like big churches, you might like middle-sized churches. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, doesn't the Bible teach that to submit to the church, as was mentioned, to other believers, that is how we grow? I think this is just one of the most beautiful passages. If you're struggling with, well, I don't need to submit to a church. I don't need people telling me what to do. It's me and God. Very Protestant view of salvation, right? Very pietistic. It's just me and God. These verses, I think, help us understand that no, that is not God's will. The Bible gives us a couple, again, word pictures. Can anybody tell me? What are the word pictures that God gives for the church? Two. The church is like a what? A body. All right. So if I would just be one huge eye, I wouldn't be a body, would I? I would be a monstrous hand. I wouldn't be a body. So a body has members, has parts. So we are a body by virtue of diversity. All right? We are a body by virtue of diversity. But it's that diversity that turns around and destroys the body. All right? The very thing that allows the body of Christ to be a body can turn around and destroy it because we don't appreciate that diversity. Well, here it says, we have diversity. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors in teaching. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. And let's go to verse 13. The end of verse 13 says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I just love those verses. We grow in maturity in the context of other believers and diversity. That's God's plan. We receive the gifts and we grow, not like your preacher. He might be a good man, but that's not the call to be like your preacher. The call is not to be like your parents. The call is to be like Christ. But the way to grow in Christ's likeness is to grow in the context of submitting and working together with other believers. So please, young people, connect well to a group of believers. I think we're struggling with these in our churches, with this. People don't really want to be accountable. They don't want to be overly connected. Maybe just kind of attend and hang around the sides and, well, yeah, you know. But the accountability, the vulnerability, not so sure. I think this verse calls us to say, now wait, if you want to be part of the body of Christ, you must be connected to other believers. And that looks different in different churches. Some have strict membership. Others don't really have, maybe use that word. I'm not here to talk and argue about that at all. I'm here to just say, we must be connected to other believers so we can receive what they have to teach us and we can contribute what we have as well. This goes both ways. And just receiving. This is also an opportunity then to bless with the gifts God gave you and to contribute. Of course you have those gifts. Hebrews 13 talks about obey them that have the rule over you. These are pretty strict verses. It even talks about, yea, all of you submit to one another. Wow. Just a spirit of submission. You know what? We should be easy to work with. Christians should be the easiest people to work with in business and in life in general. We should be very affable people, even if we're strong personalities, because the Bible says we have that sense of submission to each other. What a freedom of relationships and a joy of being together if we can do that. What a frustration if we don't. Oh, when I said about wise people, I happened to write it here for some reason. Young people, you can be some of the wisest people if you do what? What does Proverbs say is a mark of a wise person? You can be wise without this line being so very long. Now, there's wisdom that comes with this long line, I believe, because there's lived experiences. But what does the Bible say? Does anybody know Proverbs 9:9? Would somebody look that up and read it? Any young people, would you look up Proverbs 9:9? Who would do that, please? Let me have your Bible. Okay, in the back. Let's see. I think according to the schedule, I have till 8:30. Is that right? So we're only about half done. No, I assure you. I can tell it's Saturday night and it's been a long day.
All right, I have it here.
All right, go ahead. All right. What is the mark of a wise person, even a young person? Receiving instruction. I love to tell students this. We shouldn't make students look foolish. They might be immature, but children can be wise children. You can be wise young people if you listen, if you receive instruction, which is all part of our attitude of submission. Well, what about your boss? What does the Bible say? Give me a verse or give me a concept. What does the Bible say? You need to submit to your boss. Not with what? What does the Bible say? Serve him well. Not with eye service. What does that mean? Does somebody know? All right, superficially. Just when it's to your advantage. You know, the Bible says something very interesting here in relation to this. And I want to go ahead and just read this one verse. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, in relation to working for other people, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you submit. No, that's not the one I wanted. 1 Peter 5:5. Oh, boy, I must have written something down wrong. I did. Anyhow, it says even to the, and I'm not sure what word it was, but the word means unreasonable. To the froward, I think it says. So the Bible calls you to submit even to unreasonable people. If you work for an unreasonable person, you got to submit to them. That's what the Bible says. Now, the reason I drew some of these at different places, do you have a choice who you work under? Like, what if you don't like the authority over you? Can you scoot out from that? Which ones of these up here can you scoot out from under and scoot under another one? And you will still be under the umbrella. I drew these at particular places for this reason. I just want to talk about this very briefly. Come on. Sure. You can say, I don't like this boss. I'm going to go work on my own. I'm going to switch jobs. Now, you're going to take yourself with you and probably a few of your problems along with you. But anyhow, you can go work somewhere else. Have another boss and be under the blessing of God. Of course. We do that. Who else? What else might you shift? Sure. You say, I don't like living in America. I'm going to go live in Canada. Wow. Go ahead. You don't like paying your taxes? I'd suggest you go ahead and move. Church, sure. Somebody might say, I'm gonna go to another church. Parents, I would suggest if you refuse to submit to your parents, you fall outside of the blessing of God. All right? Why? Because that's one that's not negotiable. Now, again, I know there's tough situations. I know where people end up in another home for various reasons. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a person who can live at home, godly parents, or is in a situation where they can and should submit to their parents. Refusal to submit to your parents, young people, puts you outside of the blessing of God. I believe that with all my heart. What about a wife to the husband? Same thing, right? When she refuses to respect and honor and submit, she falls not only outside of the graces of her husband, but also of God. So just as you think about submission, who do you all need to submit to? Well, we can shift some things for good reasons at times. But there's some things that we don't, and we can't. And those are things that God has put in place and ordained for your life that are non-negotiables. These can be frustrating things. A wife can be frustrated with her husband. You might find that out one day. That's who God calls you to submit to when you're married. Parents, same way. They're your parents. God calls you to submit. These are non-negotiables. Other ones inside here are. But if you belong to a church, submit to the church. Work with the church. Work well with what's expected of you. Again, different churches define this in different ways. If you work under the government, the Bible makes this so clear. And we're kind of caught up in some of this rebellion in America, aren't we? Especially against, well, Biden, or maybe about Trump a few years ago. But I think this whole Biden thing and, you know, all this terrible thing said against him, we kind of get swept up in that. Yeah, whatever. Whoa, 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 folks. No. We submit under our government. I'm grieved. I guess I wonder what's going to happen in the generation that's growing up right now and all the talk we have done as men, parents, about our government and the mandates. I hope there's not a reaping for this. I've told men already, this is a beautiful time for us men to submit to what we think is unreasonable. In the same way, we want our children to submit to us when they think we're unreasonable. And if they hear us saying that the reason to not submit is because it's unreasonable, we're just telling them when they think we're not reasonable, there we go. We don't have to submit. I see no reason why those are not quite parallel. Outside of course, as was mentioned, if it would actually violate what the Bible says. But most of the restrictions and mandates certainly have not been that. And I think I've been appalled with some of this attitude that I think we've had as young people and as churches, and despising what the government is saying. Wait a minute. We are under the hand of God. Well, one last quick illustration. Thank you. Wasn't sure if we're going to be able to find what I forgot because I was on the phone when I left. This connection, young people, that you have to your parents, to your church, to authority, I like to think as of connection, strong connection. Each other, yes, but to your parents, this is what God wants. The church, the government, your boss, if you're married, it's a strong connection. Well, we know that we can break this connection very easily by our attitudes, by our disobedience, by our disrespect. And I'm just going to cut this rope to illustrate this. What did Adam and Eve do? And I'm going to do this quickly because it's going to soon stop. But what did Adam and Eve do when they failed to their submission to God and what God said? What did they do? God came to them and said, Adam, where art thou? What did they do? One of your children, what did they do? Or your younger ones? I don't know who's at all what age is here. One of you fellows, can you tell me? What did Adam and Eve do when God, what did they do when God came to them? They hid. When we refuse to submit, it breaks our relationship and it puts up a wall. I feel this with my children so easily, and it's a horrible feeling. When there's tension, it's just this wall. I love walking in the house. I have 7 children. Some are older, but and not at home anymore. But the ones that are at home, I love walking. It's just free. We can talk. When there's rebellion, when there's lack of submission, it hurts. When we don't submit to the church, to our leaders, to God, we cut that relationship. We break it. How can we fix a broken relationship? And this is what I want to encourage you to do, whoever you are, but particularly young people. Do something about it. What did Adam and Eve do? And I'd like to illustrate that by just nodding this. What did Adam and Eve do when God said, what's going on? What did Eve say? Genesis 3, verse 12. Eve said what? Adam said what? First of all, it was Adam, of course. God said to Adam, did you do this? What did he say? Yeah. Did he admit he did it? Yes. He said, and I did eat. But the woman that you gave, you know, God, you know, could have come up with a better woman here. The woman that you gave. That's not how to fix your relationships, young people, with your parents, with your church. We are excellent at taking the weight off of us. God, of course, then went to Eve. What did Eve say? The serpent. And I did eat. See, sometimes we have to admit our rebellion. We have to admit what we did, our lack of cooperation, but we'd like to unload some of this on somebody else. One of the greatest things, and this almost goes back to a foundation of life, one of the greatest things you can do, young people, is take 100% responsibility for what you do. 100%. I'm sorry. I was wrong. The other person, if they did wrong, they're wrong too. That's their problem. They're 100%. You can never subtract from 100% responsibility. All right, children, young children, big children. I want to unload. When I feel tension with my wife, wonderful wife, but, you know, I want to just, you know, well, you know, whatever. You know. I'm 100. If I'm frustrated, it's my fault. If I said something that hurt her, it's my fault every single time. 100%. This thing of wanting to unload some of the weight on somebody else keeps us from growing. If we can just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. See, that is God, that is how God made it that we can restore relationships. Don't go through life just looking for another boss, looking for other friends, looking for another church, looking for another whatever. Now, sometimes we do that, I know. But there's people who go through life endlessly shifting who they're under because they can never get along and they can never submit. And they just feel like it's me against the world. You know anybody like that? They go through a lot of relationships because it's never their fault. Now, I'm like a martyr. Learn when you're young. When you're wrong, you're wrong. Just say you're sorry. And look what happens. I just find this amazing. When we just say we're sorry, it just, it's not magic, but it's almost magic. I mean, wow. Relationship is restored. I'm glad that God made that possible. We can look at God and it's restored because we took responsibility instead of blaming other people. With our parents, to restore that because we took responsibility. With our boss, with our church. And we can heal those hurtful those hurting relationships. At least we can do our part when we submit. And we take responsibility instead of blaming other people. Well, thank you for your attention. God bless you wherever you are in your journey. Whoever you work under, for, with, God would give you the joy of working well with those that God has put in your life and enjoy the freedom that comes with that. God bless you.